Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Have you ever heard the phrase that there's two sides to every story? Give me a wave if you've heard that phrase. Yeah, I think most of us would have. It's a phrase that sort of conveys to us this idea that there's always sort of more than one perspective in a situation, you know? It's this phrase that conveys to us this idea that sometimes everything is not quite as it seems when you've just got one side of the story. Recently, quite a famous example of this has emerged in the media. Maybe you saw the photo. This photo was recently taken of Prince William. Whoa. I know. I hope you don't have a religious spirit in here today. or online. You know, it's not a very flattering photo of the prince, is it? You know, if this was the only side of the story that you had, you might think that the royals were in real trouble. You might think, well, I don't believe his mother would have done such a thing. You know, the royal family is really in a pickle. How rude this young new generation royal actually is. Maybe you would have thought that sort of thing if this was the only side of the story that you had. But that wasn't the only side of the story. Maybe you could put up the second photo. This is the exact same prince in the exact same moment. I'm not sure what he was trying to convey, but isn't it interesting when you see the other side of the story, suddenly everything changes. Suddenly you think differently. Oh, okay, that's better. That's definitely better. Suddenly you react differently, don't you, when you see the other side of the story? Today I want to preach to you on the thought there's two sides to the story. Turn to your neighbor and say, two sides to the story. Even online this morning, say, two sides to the story. Even if you're just talking to your couch, that's okay. Even in our own lives in Christ, there's actually two sides to our story. And to really unpack these ideas together today, I'm going to do some teaching. I want to take you to the story of Joseph. But before you roll your eyes and go, well, didn't we have a sermon on Joseph just a couple of weeks ago? You know, before you're going, oh, here we go again, cue Potiphar's wife. You know, no, I'm still traumatized from what my husband said a couple of weeks ago. I'm like, how can you take a moment that was ultimate integrity and turn it... No, anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the podcast. But today we're going to tackle the story of Joseph from a slightly different perspective. Today I want to look at the story through the lens of his father, Jacob. I want to look at the story of Joseph through the lens of his father, Jacob. So Jacob, for any of you who might be unfamiliar, his whole history and his whole family dynamic was pretty complicated, to say the least. So as a younger man, Jacob falls in love with this woman called Rachel. And it was like a quite uncommon biblical example of love at first sight. Who loves a good love story? Jacob and Rachel, it was a good love story. He was smitten with this girl and he wanted to marry her, but there was a problem. Rachel had this father, Laban, and Laban required that Jacob would work for 7 years before he could marry his love, Rachel. But Jacob was undeterred, so work he did. He worked 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. And the moment finally comes. It's the wedding day. But Laban, his father-in-law, somehow tricks him into marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. Now, I don't quite know how it works. I don't quite know how nobody uncovered the plot. Maybe the wedding took place at night. Maybe it was very, very dark. Maybe she wore a lot of veils. I don't quite know how it works. But Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel and wakes up the next day to discover it's her older sister, Leah. That's awkward. However you dice it up, that is awkward. Read the Bible, it's wild. But the upshot of all this unfortunate event is that he ends up with a wife that he's not that into. And he still wants to marry Rachel, so good old father-in-law Laban says, okay, you can, but you're going to have to work another 7 years. Wow, 7 years. So 14 years after meeting this woman, 14 years after falling in love with this woman and a lot of hard work, he finally gets to marry the love of his life, Rachel. And the Bible doesn't mess around. It's quite unashamed when it says Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Come back next week for a sermon on how to handle rejection, the story of Leah. It's true. So as the story of Jacob's family life unfolded, it happened that Leah was highly fertile, like a good Hebrew woman in that day. She bore Jacob many sons, but Rachel, the favorite wife, she was barren. And actually became contentious between the two wives, and it caused issues in the family and issues in the marriage and so on and so forth. And as time went on, Jacob came to have 10 sons, but none of the sons were with his favorite wife, Rachel. And it was at that point, now in his old age, in their old age, that the Bible tells us that God remembered Rachel, and that he opened her womb, and that she conceived a son, and they called his name Joseph. His name was Joseph. Rachel went on to have one other son to Jacob, whose name was Benjamin, but in a tragic turn of events, whilst giving birth to Benjamin, Rachel actually dies. She dies. So what should have been a wonderfully joyous occasion became to Jacob deeply painful, having these two beautiful sons now growing up without their mother and having to bury the love of his life. It was a tragedy in the life of Jacob, and you can kind of see why Joseph became Jacob's favorite son. I'm not saying that it's right, but you can actually see why when you follow the trail of events, because he'd waited 14 years for his favorite wife and she was barren for so long it took her to bear him children. And then when they should have been entering into joy, she passed away. So Joseph was his father's favorite and he really didn't care who knew it. He didn't care who knew it. But who knows, that kind of favoritism doesn't go down very well in families. We know that that favoritism doesn't go down well, and it didn't go down well in Jacob's family either. Joseph was actually hated by his brothers because of his father's favoritism. And the brothers hated him all the more when Joseph, this really cocky 17-year-old now, he struts around in his special coat. This is the one that Dad gave me. And he starts to share all of his God-inspired dreams, how you all are going to bow down to me and I'm the man and you're that. And the brothers hated him. The brothers hated him as he rubbed it in their faces. And it was at that point that the brothers conspired, didn't they, to get rid of Joseph. When we read the book of Genesis, we learn that they didn't actually kill him as they previously intended to do. Rather, they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And it was that event of selling Joseph that set off the whole chain of events in Joseph's life, that he went down to Egypt and he was found in Potiphar's house and he was wrongly accused and he went to the jail, and then it was the dreams, and then it was the supernatural promotion. Then it was him becoming 2IC to Pharaoh. Then it was him governing the entire land in a time of famine. And that is the story of Joseph that we know so well, isn't it? That is the story of Joseph that we preach on so often. But Joseph's story from Jacob's perspective, it reads very differently. It reads very differently. See, the brothers, after they sold Joseph, they lied to their father and they told their father, Joseph, your favorite son, he's dead. Joseph is dead. And this news plunged Jacob into deep mourning. He'd already lost his favorite wife. And now, as far as he knows, his favorite son is dead as well. The scriptures say of Jacob that he refused to be comforted. He would not be comforted. He was distressed beyond measure. From that moment on, this Jacob, he was different. He was really different. This, remember, was Jacob the patriarch. This is Jacob, the keeper of the covenant promises of God. God had said to Jacob, I will keep you. I will keep you. I will be with you wherever you go. And God, we see throughout the course of his life, had remained so faithful to Jacob. Even when Jacob didn't deserve it, he'd prospered him, he protected him, he delivered him and all these sorts of things. And yet in the 20 or so years after Joseph's so-called death, Jacob lived as if he had no God. Jacob responded as if he had no promise. He responded as if he had no hope. He mourned without hope. He spoke without faith, and he feared for his future. In fact, you could say that Jacob lived his life as if there was only one side to his story. He lived his life as if there was just the one side to his story, but the thing is, he was wrong because there was two sides to his story. There was the side that he was living, the side that he was experiencing, the side that was no doubt full of very real challenges, very real heartache, very real grief, but unbeknown to Jacob, the whole entire time, God was writing another side of his story the whole time. And God's side of the story was an altogether better side of the story. God's side of the story was a story of victory. God's side of the story was a story of triumph. God's side of the story was a side of the story that would bring great joy and great comfort. God's side of the story was an intricate story. It had a micro plot and it had a macro plot. God's side of the story meant restoration for Jacob's whole family, and it also meant deliverance for a nation. God's side of the story meant that they were rescued from famine and that the people, God's people, were preserved for generations to come. There was two sides to Jacob's story. Am I preaching to a church this morning? Two sides to his story. Genesis 45 tells us of the moment of revelation. Genesis 45 is when the story that God had been writing in the background of Jacob's life, Genesis 45 is the moment that that story was revealed, that that story was finally unveiled to Jacob. Joseph's brothers, it happens in Genesis 45, they go down to Egypt to buy grain, and here they interact with Joseph for the first time in more than 20 years. They're encountering him for the first time since they left him for dead. You're following me? And Joseph speaks to his brothers and says this in verse 4 of Genesis 45. It says, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. but don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you, and to do so, to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years is going to last another 5 more years, and there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive. God has sent me to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And here's the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh and the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. Joseph was here revealing the other side of the story. Can you imagine Jacob's heart when he received this news? Can you imagine Jacob's heart when he found out that all this time Joseph was actually alive? All this time, God had actually preserved him. Can you imagine? It says in verse 26 of chapter 45, it says, Jacob was stunned and his heart almost stopped beating. The guy had a heart attack. His heart almost stopped beating because he didn't believe them when they told him everything that Joseph had said to them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. His spirit revived. In other words, the old guy came alive again. The old guy got up again. It's like instantly his hopelessness turned into hope. And instantly the depression and the despair lifted off his life. When you see the other side of your story, everything changes. Everything changes. All that time, Jacob had been mourning, but God was working. And all that time, Jacob had been faithless, but God had been faithful. He'd been faithful. And the things that Jacob called dead, they weren't even dead at all. They weren't dead at all. See, when you see the other side of your story, everything changes. Everything changes. And whoever you are here today, whether you're a visitor, whether you're a permanent fixture, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not, I just want to say, just like there are two sides to Jacob's story, do you know there's two sides to your story? Just like God was working in the background of Jacob's life, can I say to you today, he's working in the background of your life. He's working in the background of your life. My question to us all today is, do you know that there's more than one side to your story? And maybe more than that, are you living like there's more than one side to your story? Because like Jacob, I think we can all go through hardships, can't we? We can all go through very challenging and sometimes painful things. There's not a person here, I don't believe, that hasn't lived through something confusing, something challenging, something hard, something that's caused them to question. Maybe for you, you've had a great life. Maybe for you, you just think about little things, little griefs, little disappointments, little heartaches. We've all been there. Or maybe for you, you're here and you've been through something big. You've been through something that changed your life. You know, you've been through something that caused a tremendous amount of pain and heartache and grief. I know even in the room today, even in the life of our church family at the moment, there's people facing incredibly hard things, incredibly challenging things and devastating things. And I think when this stuff happens, it can leave us like Joseph, feeling a bit hopeless and a bit despairing and such. And I think sometimes the problem is in our Christian life, we can enter into a theology that suggests to us that nothing bad should ever happen to us. We think that because we love God, that we somehow should be protected, preserved, covered, carried. And there's an element of truth to that, but it's not altogether true that we're protected from every hardship and difficulty of life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That was Jesus, his words to his disciple. I think sometimes subconsciously or consciously we believe that the Christian life should be synonymous with a cruisy life, with a cushy life. So then if bad things do happen, we start to deeply question and we start to wonder and even blame God. This shouldn't be happening. And if you loved me, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have let this thing happen. And sometimes when those hardships happen, I've seen it time and time again, people actually turn their back on God and they walk away from faith, and it is so tragic. Maybe sometimes for the Christian person, when we go through these hardships, we might not exactly blame God, but perhaps like Jacob, in the middle of that hardship, we lose hope. In the middle of that hardship, our peace turns to fear. I think we all understand our trust turning into control and the desire to control a situation and be independent by ourselves. Sometimes our faith can leave the building so much that we cease to look anything like a people who know they have a good God. And I want to say the difference, I believe, for the believer is not necessarily that we get to avoid the hardships of life, but the difference for the believer is that we get to go through the hardships of life knowing that there's two sides to our story. There's two sides to our story, knowing and having the confidence that God is actually writing another side to our story. The scripture says in Romans 8, verse 28, and we quote it all the time. But can I say, when we go through the hardships of life, it's not enough that we have this verse penned on our toilet door. We have to have it inscribed on our heart. We have to know it in the depths of our soul. And it says this in the Amplified Version of Romans 8, 28, and it says, and we know with great confidence. Do I have a church here today that knows with great confidence? And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, God who loves us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. It doesn't say that everything will be good. That's not what the scripture says. I think we can all agree. Can we all agree that on one side of the story, not everything is good? But on the other side of the story is the fact that we have a God who is a genius. We have a God who is masterful at taking the broken pieces and taking the tatty pieces and taking the confusing pieces and the pieces that don't make sense and crafting them into something beautiful and crafting them into something glorious. I got this illustration. Sometimes life feels a little bit like this, doesn't it? A bit broken, a bit messy, a bit tattered, can't make sense of anything. No clarity, no direction, more questions than answers, right? But if you put your faith in God, who's writing another side of your story, he can take this and craft it into something like this. It's the same canvas. It's the same threads. It's just a different side of the story. It's just a different side of the story. And it's the side of the story that reveals Jesus. It's the side of the story that reveals his goodness. You know, this was Jacob. This was Jacob. Rachel's dead. Joseph's dead. My life's over. I'm going to go down to the grave in sorrow. I'm going to go down to the grave in heartache. Meanwhile, God said, no. He said, no. He said, no. He said, I'm restoring your family and I'm healing all those broken pieces of your family and I'm providing for you. I'm providing for your sons because this is what God is like. He takes all things, all the things, and he works them together for good. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's so important for us as believers. I say it's critically important for us as believers to live our whole lives knowing that there's two sides to our story. You know, that whatever we're going through, whatever the circumstance might be around our life and whatever we might find ourselves in, that we know that God is still working. And we know that it ain't over until he says it's over. Amen. And if we're going to do that, here's a few things. Firstly, it's going to require our faith. Turn to your neighbor and says it requires your faith. It requires your faith. It requires faith. It requires faith. You can't believe that God's writing another side of your story unless you believe there's a God. You can't believe that the other side of the story is good unless you believe that he is good. You know, it requires our faith in his nature. It requires our faith in his promises and in his word. It requires our capacity as believers to believe that he is capable in our situation, regardless of what our eyes might see, regardless of what our heart might be experiencing. Make no mistake, the Christian life is a life of faith. One of our cultures is we are about faith. The Christian life is a life of faith, and faith attaches itself to the unseen. Faith has to attach itself to the unseen because if you could see it, you don't need faith for it. If you can see it, you don't need to believe for it. And the Bible says that we're a people that are called to walk according to faith, not according to what we see. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and faith is the evidence of the things not yet seen. When you're facing hardships in your life, when you're facing difficulties, when you've lost the job, when you've got more bills than income, when the diagnosis comes, when the relationship is strained, when it all feels like it's spinning out of control and not everything is good, it's your faith that believes that God's working it together for good. It's your faith that believes there's more than one side of your story. And when you enter into this truth by faith, it's going to maintain your hope. It's going to maintain your hope. Hope is that expectation that good things are coming. Hope can look forward to the future and believe that it will see the goodness of God. Hope, we've sung about it this morning, that set list that we sung that declared, God, you're so good. That is fueled by hope, hope. Jacob, when he heard that Joseph was dead, Jacob lost hope. His sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but the scripture said he would not be comforted. And he said this, he said, I will mourn for the rest of my days. I will mourn until I join Joseph in the grave. Jacob acted like all hope was lost, but it wasn't. He lived in despair, but he actually didn't have to because there was two sides to his story. And when you believe that about your own life, it's going to maintain your hope. It's going to anchor your gaze towards heaven. It's going to help you fix your eyes on Jesus and maintain that expectation that at any moment, at any given point in time, God can break through into your narrative and turn the whole thing around. Maintains your hope. Maintains your hope. Maintains your hope. And even if the unthinkable were to happen, to a believer, there's still hope. Because in Christ, the end is not the end. In Christ, our ultimate end is face to face with Jesus. In Christ, our ultimate end is glory. The scriptures say that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a way of eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is the believer's hope. There's two sides to our story. Amen. Amen. It maintains your hope, but also living like this is going to fuel your joy. Who loves joy? Who wants to live in joy? I want to say joy is the byproduct of the person who believes that God is writing their story. Amen. Joy is the byproduct of the person who believes that God loves them and that he's working all things together for good. Joy, the scripture says, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the circumstance. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The circumstance might be tough, but the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in your life is still joy. You can go through a tough circumstance and still have joy because you have the Spirit of the living Christ inside of you. Happiness will come and go. Happiness will be very dependent on circumstances, but not joy. Joy is deeper than happiness. Joy is attached to your faith. Joy is anchored in your hope. And joy, I believe, will spring up out of you if you live like someone who knows that they know even the hard thing, even the difficult thing is not the only side of your story. It is not the only side of the story. It'll fuel your joy. Another thing it'll do is change your confession. Turn to your neighbor and say, change your confession. It'll change your confession. The scripture says that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. When you live believing that there's actually two sides to your story, when you're anchored in that faith and anchored in that hope, it's going to change your confession. Where there's been words of death, you're going to start speaking life. Where there's been words that bring hurt, you're going to start to speak words that will heal. Where there's been words that have been anchored in the flesh, there's going to start to become a confession and a declaration of by the Spirit, like a fresh promise of God coming out of your mouth and a fresh declaration. And as you speak over your situation, nothing is impossible for my God. And all things are possible in Christ. And it ain't over until he says that it is over. It's going to change your confession, and finally, it's going to strengthen your witness. It's going to strengthen your witness. When you live like there's two sides of your story, I promise you, people will take notice. When you face the difficulties of your life full of faith and full of hope and full of joy, others are going to see, others are going to ask, they'll say, what's your story? What is your story? How can you go through that and still smile? How have you got it all together still? How are you not losing your mind and falling apart? The world notices your hope. The world notices your joy. The world notices your faith. It was the Apostle Peter that said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope that you have. Do you know your hope is visible to the world around you? Do you know your joy is actually being felt and experienced by the world around you? Do you know your hope and joy is speaking to them of Jesus? Your hope and your joy is actually a witness. It's becoming a witness in your world. And who knows, our world needs more hope and joy right now. We need to be carriers of the hope. We need to be carriers of the joy. When we live like there's two sides to our story, it'll strengthen our witness. As the singers and musos come and join me right now, you know, in my own life, I wholeheartedly believe that there's two sides to my story. Many of you would know, some of you might not know, but we face daily challenges with our 15-year-old son who has a disability. Daily challenges. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. And the challenges are different now that he is 6'2" and gangly. Limbs for days. But they're challenging nonetheless. And most of the time we're good. Most of the time we're strong. Most of the time God's done so much. But there's times when the grief just hits you again. And it's usually just the little things, you know, because he's nonverbal just about. He gets a big bruise on him somewhere and he can't tell me what happened. And I know he's sad and he can't tell me why. I know he's excited and I can't celebrate it with him because I'm not quite sure why. It's the little things. It's the fact that the educational goals haven't progressed, that they're the same essentially in year 9 as they were in year 2. They're the hard things, you know, they're the challenges, they're the hardships, they're the difficulties. I get it. I'm not standing here preaching today like, you know, belittling anybody's pain or experience. So I get it. Life is hard. It can be challenging. It can be painful. But I have resolved in the depths of my heart that there are two sides to my story. That while I'm living, God is writing. That while I'm here experiencing these experiences, that God is working in the background of our lives to take all the things and to turn them together for good. And I refuse to let hope die in my life. I refuse to let joy die in my life because I have a Jesus. I have a Jesus. I have a Jesus that is able. I have a Jesus that is bigger. I have a Jesus that is greater. And one way or the other, this ends in glory. One way or the other, this ends in victory. One way or the other, this ends in wholeness. I know where I'm going. I'm going to meet my Savior face to face. And that's all that matters because glory will be my story. Amen. And I want to challenge you. Do you know that there's two sides of your story? Because if you love Him and if you believe in Him, glory's going to be your story as well. Victory and wholeness, healing and hope. It's all there waiting for you. And that is why believers should be the happiest people on the planet. Because whatever we face, we know whose hands we're in. And if you believe that, why don't you shout amen and give Him some praise.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.